Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Then let me read verses 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of Jehovah through Jeremiah the prophet, that it would accomplish the 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So last time we saw how Daniel responded to the desolations of Jerusalem, which is really the church, the Old Testament people of God, and what had happened in the context of their disobedience. And so he takes himself to the word, which he would have been doing habitually, and sets himself to pray to the Lord according to the word of God. And it's always the first thing we have to do when we experience desolation of Jerusalem or of self. And these things are always true in the life of the church, in some degree or another. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, we see it from the words of the Lord Jesus in his resurrected glory in the first century church in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Always pertinent. But this evening we want to look particularly at verse 3, as I have said repeatedly. Notice what Daniel does not do. He does not go to men or call a meeting of men and consult men and make that the primary move. And what he does is he goes to the Word of God and he calls upon God for the condition of God's people. It's always tempting, isn't it, to get this order completely wrong and the priority completely wrong. And the Bible teaches us much about priority and order. The last Lord's Day and one or two of the weeks before that, when we considered Luke chapter 10, is about the Lord Jesus' correction of his disciples about getting the reason for our joy all wrong. You can be joyous even in spiritual things and have the wrong priorities. Luke chapter 10, 17 and following. So that's the very first thing. We have to go back to the foundations and the priorities that God sets in our joy, in our seeking Him, in looking to Him when it comes to our own lives and the life of the church of God. And as we come to verse 3, what we see is Daniel's directing himself in a particular way and then preparing himself in a particular way when it comes to the body, mind and soul as he comes to prayer or as he determines to pray. First of all, notice his determined direction of himself. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request. And this cannot be understood in terms of I took to prayer, yes, that's true, or that I came to the prayer meeting. It's a much more forceful expression. It's not only a forceful expression, it's a theme that goes toward, throughout the scriptures. I set my face toward the Lord God. I set my face toward the Lord God. It has to do with determination, resolve, purposeful intent, and a steady course of action. Forsaking everything else as a priority. Now we know in the Gospels we are told that the Lord Jesus set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. Now that's what is being called for. A determined direction. We might say that the prayer meeting is boring. We might say the prayer meeting is attended by a very few people. We might say that the worship service is, well, why go twice on the Lord's Day? Because the Bible tells us that God's people, when they behave rightly, are devoted to the apostolic doctrine and the prayers and the ordinances. Devoted. Not one or two exclusive to the others, but devoted to all of it. And we must determine to do that. Here Daniel is doing it individually, but we must also determine to do it in the context of the church. There must be a determination about ourselves. Was it 19-year-old Jonathan Edwards? In one of his resolutions, now of course not everybody is of the stature of Jonathan Edwards, but as a 19-year-old, one of his resolutions, I can't recall the exact words, was this, that if he were the only one to seek the Lord purposefully, as far as he knew, he would determine to seek the Lord alone and to walk in his ways. 19-year-old. And so we must be persuaded by numbers. You know, it's easy to fall into the wrong conclusion that because there are many people and so on, that would be the reason why we go. No, but we must stand in the difficult day. We must determine to pursue God like Daniel did. Set our face to seek the Lord. And then secondly, we're told by prayer and supplication. We could deal with it separately, but there are times, a number of times, when prayer and supplications are used together as one phrase. And what it does indicate is earnestness, importunate pleading, that is, without giving up, and the imploring of favor from God, prayer and supplication. You know what a supplicant is? The great R.C. Sproul described even the much greater Martin Luther as the one who knew that he was a beggar and needed to seek God for his grace and favor. And Martin Luther, when he was able, spent over 4 hours daily in biblical prayer. I don't know where he found the time. But the whole attitude was that of a suppliant, as a beggar. Because it's only God who can heal Jerusalem. It's only God who can answer the prayers of his people according to his word and for his glory. Prayer and a supplication. We have it in Luke chapter 18, don't we, where we are told that the widow pleaded with this man who did not fear God or man, but for her continual and importunate praying. And that's what the Lord seeks of his people. We must seek him with prayer and supplication. And then, what we really want to touch on a little bit more this evening, rather briefly, but nevertheless, mainly is the preparation and the seriousness with which the great Daniel comes to prayer. How does he come? How does he determine to set his face toward God, toward the Lord God, to make requests by prayer and supplication? Well, the first act of preparation, we are told in the text, is by fasting. And this is not probably in the right order, but I want to stress first that when it comes to fasting, you have to take your medical and physical condition into consideration. Now, some people need food intake at regular times, otherwise it does them harm. And to ignore it would be foolishness. Some people, of course, need sugar intake. So if you're going to consider, or before you consider any kind of fasting, you need to take your medical condition and the requirement of your physical body into consideration. You even consult a medical practitioner. So that's the first thing. This is not something that we want to impose upon ourselves. You know, I remember some Pentecostal pastors when I was very young would take literally the verse in Isaiah and then in Mark's Gospel where it talks about handling serpents and scorpions. Well, it's there in Luke chapter 10 too. And actually trying to handle these serpents to show that they were some specially anointed people. So all that is foolish. So we have to be careful. And you have to apply it individually to your own self. And the second thing we want to consider about fasting is some people dismiss the entirety of the call to fasting, saying that there is no such injunction in the New Testament. But first of all, there's a great fallacy in saying that if something is not in the New Testament, it's not required. Because the New and the Old Testament is one, and all the principles, there are certain national laws applying to the nation of Israel that does not apply to us because there is no longer a covenant nation. Certain other kinds of practices in the temple is not required. But every principle that can be drawn from that applies to us through Christ. So that's a very foolish argument if it is out of ignorance. But if it is deliberate, it's a very dangerous argument. But then having said that, here is perhaps the strongest New Testament argument for fasting. First of all, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus talks about fasting there. But here's another one. Matthew 9, and verse 14 to 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And the Lord's reply to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast." So the Lord Jesus is specifically pointing out the fact that there will be fasting once he is physically taken away in the exaltation and the ascension and the exaltation. He's clearly implying that. He also does that in Matthew chapter 6. Now, of course, we have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but this would equally apply when the Spirit of God is withdrawn. When we have quenched the Spirit, when we have grieved the Spirit. We know often what it is to be quenched or grieved by others, or more appropriately, when we quench and grieve others.
But the spirit is often quenched and grieved by us. But if it's not the quenching and the grieving, which is usually the case, it can be the withdrawing, just like the Lord Jesus says, when the bridegroom is taken away, when the spirit of Christ is taken away in some measure. And so there is a clear injunction. And besides, the Lord tells us to pray specifically for God the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? And he speaks this to his disciples. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? So that he's speaking about those who are already the children of God. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Well, and then, what is the need for fasting? Well, let me sum it up very briefly. Fasting is a way of saying to God, first of all, it's a way of preparation of ourselves, but it's also a way of saying to God that I hunger for you and for your spirit more than I hunger for physical food or for anything that satisfies my appetite of the senses and the body. It's not to be done thoughtlessly, as many people do. People fast for losing weight. They control their diet. That's a kind of fasting. We think almost exclusively in terms of not eating anything, but reducing. And I'll mention that in a minute. But this is for a specific purpose. So as we feel the pangs of hunger, we are to use that to say, Lord, more than I need bread and water, I need your spirit. We need righteousness and godliness. Job puts it so beautiful. Job 23 and verse 12. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I think it sums it up. More than this. By the way, we do this all the time. If we are excited about something, we ignore everything else. And that becomes the primary thing that drives us. But that's exactly what Job is telling us. I treasured the words of his mouth. So to talk about simple mechanics for church growth and what we ought to do, while necessary, is not the primary thing. We need to be a people who treasure God's word more than our necessary food. That should be primary. Just like the Lord Jesus said about discipleship, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We don't spare any time or effort or money, as much as resources we have, for all our other needs, food and preparation and eating and clothing and everything else. It's true of all of us. This is a time when God calls us to call upon him for the Spirit of God and to say, Lord, fill us, give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger for the Spirit of God through your word. And we could go further with this. We could say something like Jacob did, I will not let you go. The night was spent. He obviously needed sleep. He would have been tired. And so we call upon God, and it's an emblem, it's a type of setting ourselves resolutely to see God, single-mindedly.
How does Jeremiah put it? Your words were found and I did eat it.
Now, of course, we don't often have this desire and this appetite, but that's the very reason we should ask Him for it. We should ask Him for this appetite. We should ask Him for this spiritual hunger. I've said this many times before, I think in my very early teens. The first time I heard the great George Werver, and he's written a book about this, and it's never left my mind. And it was a great and passionate, I think he's still alive. George, Operation Mobilization, he founded it and so on. He said the true mark of a believer is his hunger for God. It's the first time that I ever heard anything put like that. It's a hunger for God. A hunger for God will result in a hunger for His Word. But the two are inseparable. You can only find God through the Word. And that doesn't mean that we have the same kind of appetite all the time. We have an appetite for a whole lot of other things. Many people are happy with just what goes on week by week and during the week. But a hunger for God. That's why in Acts we read that the word of God spread and so on. Well, what does fasting involve? How can we fast? We can be skipping one meal. Or if we cannot skip one meal, you can have half of a meal. It can be liquid diet that gives you enough protein and sugar or whatever else you need. And as the old saying goes, you have to crawl before you walk. Don't take Moses' example and the Lord Jesus' example and say they fasted 40 days and 40 nights. They were supernaturally held, but they were also a different caliber. But we've got to start crawling before we walk. Do the little bit that you can. But we must not do it in a vacuum. As we set aside or deprive ourselves, we must then say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And remember how the Apostle Paul speaks about godliness and sanctification to Timothy in his epistle to Timothy. Flee youthful lust, pursue holiness. They have to go together. If we simply fast and we practice these disciplines, spiritual disciplines, will simply become like the Pharisee. But when we deprive ourselves in some measure, by the way, you can covenant with one or two people so that there is a strengthening of the bands. You don't have to publicize it. You can do it yourself if you're able to do it. And we all need good spiritual friends to whom we are accountable. You can covenant with one another and confess when we slip up. And it doesn't have to be just food. We can do away with television for a day, for an evening, the internet, the phone. You can do it in blocks of 2 hours and concentrate that time in either thinking over a portion of Scripture or listening to a portion of Scripture that relates to this, or reading a portion of Daniel and so many of these model prayers. And so Daniel comes to God as he sets himself to seek the Lord. by fasting. Secondly, sackcloth and ashes. See, this indicates sorrow and mourning for the loss of what has taken place in Israel. It also includes self-humbling. Humbling ourselves. We have to be careful we don't do this in public. Daniel is doing this privately, but in our spirits, we must come sorrowing over the mediocrity of our spiritual experience and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, experienced by us. Our hymn helps us, doesn't it? God of pity, God of grace, when we humbly see that. A humbly must also be resolute. It must include some sort of fasting. Whatever you're able and what I'm able. And it must include sorrow for the desolation of Jerusalem. And we must wait upon Him until He blesses us. So we considered Daniel chapter 9, 4 weeks ago, we considered Joel. It's easy to jump quickly to the answer, but we have to go through the process. 20 verses of this chapter is the process of Daniel and the substance of his prayer and pleading. It's not jump from here to revival or the answer. We must continue in the process, and there is confession to be done here, deep confession of repentance. We have not come to that yet. And so, may the Lord help us to set our face in biblical ways to seek His face. Well, let's sing our hymn in response 383 and then come to prayer. And our prayers can be brief. You know, I think it helps if you're not repetitive, unless you cannot hear what other people are praying. It can be brief, so it helps other people who can only and want to only pray briefly. So let's come unto the Lord and sing this as prayer with Daniel 9 and verse 1 to 3 in mind.
Yeah.